Holy Spirit, we welcome you here to be at work in us, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's good to see you here. It's good to have some folks visiting with us, servants of Christ. We hope you feel welcome into our worship today. I want to challenge us all with this gospel reading today. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it a whole lot, but the call that Jesus gives to these first four disciples, these fishermen, is unique to most of you. Because if you think about it, their calling is, what is it, right? Go take, drop your nets, leave the fishing industry you've been a part of. For James and John, it's even, leave daddy's business behind and come and follow me. It's to walk away from vocation. It's to walk away from your job, your career, your way of making a living, and go and follow Jesus to wherever he's going to lead. And if you know the gospel stories, that Peter and Andrew and James and John, in fact, do that. And they, until later on, they go back for a little while and pick up their nets again. But for most of their lives, we know that the calling on those first disciples was to leave their career, to leave their jobs, and to make their full-time work following after Jesus and doing the things that Jesus did. But that's unique for you guys because, I mean, if you think about it, to take seriously this gospel reading, I mean, you're called to somehow leave your nets and your daddy's business or your occupation, your job, your career, even if it's a career you've now already retired from, to leave it and go follow after Jesus, but do that somehow by picking up your net again, heading back to GRU on Monday or to the fire department or to the University of Florida or wherever it is that you're called to do the work that you're called to do. How is it that we are to be obedient to Jesus, to leave nets and business and career and follow after him, be obedient to it, and yet go on living and doing the work in the secular world that we're called to? That's what I want to think about this morning. It's easier for somebody like me who's left an insurance career and gone off to seminary, but how do you apply it? Let's look at it this morning for a few minutes. The first thing I think to keep in mind is that Jesus calls you all into a very unique opportunity where he's put you. He's placed you among outsiders. He's placed you in school if you're a student, or a workplace, or a business world, or in Shands Hospital, wherever it may be. He's placed you there out of a great love for outsiders. Go back to the Old Testament passage, the first lesson you got today. You notice that it's the book of Isaiah, very famous quoted passage about these areas that the prophet Isaiah is speaking to. Remember that, you may remember that Isaiah is living, he's speaking a word of warning to the people living in the southern kingdom. Israel had divided, and the northern part, sort of like North Vietnam, South Vietnam, North Korea, South Korea, and the northern kingdom had already been judged by God because of their hypocrisy and worship. They would show up in church on Sunday and act like Christians, so to speak, and yet live the rest of their lives as if God didn't matter. They were into idolatry. They were worshiping things, and they were giving allegiance to things other than God, and they were walking away from God. They were walking in disobedience and unfaithfulness, and that northern kingdom had already been judged by God, and they were carried away into exile by these Assyrian people, these fierce warrior-type peoples from the north. Michael Regas is an Assyrian, so if you want to talk to him about that, you can see him afterwards about that. He traces his heritage back to the Assyrians, but the Assyrians were, they had carried off the northern empire already, and it was gone. And Isaiah is saying to the southern kingdom, look, you guys aren't really a lot better than the northern folks, and if you don't change, you don't repent, you don't seriously correct the way you're living your life, then you're going to be under the same judgment. in the midst of that word of judgment, a really hard word for all of Israel to hear, north as well as southern kingdom, Isaiah interrupts to say that there will be a time after the judgment when the people who are held in contempt by God will actually end up playing an important part in God's work of salvation. That's the way Isaiah begins. He says, you lands in the north, you, and that's what Naphtali and Zebulun, those were two names of the two sons of Jacob. They were two of the tribes of Israel, two of the northern tribes that had been taken off by the Assyrians. But you in this land, you're going to play a part. You people that are under God's contempt and judgment and darkness, and you're going to be carried away and punished for your wickedness and your rebellion against God, but God's going to redeem that. And even though you're the last in the world to be a place where God would seem to do his work, guess what? That's where he's going to do his work, among you in the north. Among contemptible people. People under contempt of God, under God's judgment. And if you've ever seen a show with a lawyer, or if you've ever been to court, you do not want to be held in contempt by the judge. Ramona's married to a judge. She doesn't know, he knows about being held in contempt, right? And so you don't want to be in contempt of the, but that's one thing, a contempt of a judge, but being held in contempt by God. And yet God says, but you who've been judged and carried away, God's not finished with you. He's going to use you in spite of that. He's going to bring you back. That's probably a really important word for somebody here today. Maybe you felt like you've been under God's contempt. Maybe you feel like you've made such a mess of your life. How could God possibly use your life? And yet, remember the northern kingdom. And remember that as God begins to talk about and plan for the coming of Jesus, that northern kingdom is where he's going to base what he's going to do. God is in the work of reclaiming. We love recycling here in Gainesville, don't we? We love to be green. We want to recycle things. There are people who can take old oil and they use it as their cars, as fuel. And we're reclaiming land. And think about the Gulf with all the oil spill and with all the dirty beaches with oil and the water and that reclaiming of water, purifying of the water and purifying of the sand of the beaches of the Gulf. God is in that work of reclaiming. He is so committed to it that when he sends Jesus into the world, he doesn't have Jesus base his ministry in the southern part of Israel, where pretty much Jesus could have worked among Jewish peoples and never come in contact with outsiders. Instead, God has Jesus move his whole base of ministry to the northern place, to Naphtali and Zebulun, to this land that had already been judged and carried off into exile by the Assyrians. God says, you are going to play a part because God is in the business of reclaiming lives. And that's really the call that comes to these four fishermen at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. When Jesus says, come and I will make you fishers of men, what he's saying is, I'm going to use you to reclaim men and women. I'm going to call you and use you to call back men and women to be redeemed, to not have to face the judgment of God, but to be reclaimed. And though you've been in contempt before God, to be restored. It's because of his great love for the outsider. Gentiles were people who didn't know God's ways. They just were ignorant. And so they did things that were not in keeping with what God's plan, his order for things. And yet, where does Jesus live his life? Among these outsiders, these Gentiles. Capernaum was a major trade route. It was on a major trade route in the Roman Empire. It went down and went all the way to the sea. And it went up into the up into Lebanon and all the countries north of Israel, and there were lots and lots of Gentile peoples that Jesus rub shoulders with. Because Jesus cared about outsiders. He wanted to bring them in and reclaim them. Reclaim the nations, the peoples, tongues and tribes. Not just His one special people. He wanted to make His people reclaimers themselves, fishers of men. And so He moves His operations to the north. And He lives among these peoples. That's why Jesus is always rubbing shoulders with Syrophoenician women and Roman centurions and all sorts of folks. He wants to be a part of them so that He can reclaim them. They're precious to Him. And for that same reason, He's called you to both put down your nets and follow Him, and yet pick up your nets. Your trade, your profession, your job. And live among outsiders, just as Jesus chose to do. So that He could be a vector. You know, when Jesus gives Simon, a good Jewish boy, a new name, you know what He gives him? He gives him a Greek name. Simon's a good Jewish name. Petros is a good Greek name, a Gentile name, a name that would have been helpful in the culture where he was going to be living and working. Peter took a little while to get used to that idea, but he came along eventually. God puts us in places where we can be helpful to Him, where we can be in contact with outsiders. Over the break room or at lunch or office parties or just walking by someone's desk in the morning and having that opportunity day by day to ask what is happening in your life. How are you doing? You're out with outsiders. And it's an incredible calling. Don't let anyone ever tell you that your calling is not as important as someone who's called into ordained ministry. That's a lie. Your calling is just as important. Take seriously the colic we had this morning. It reminds us that we are all called of God to take whatever place we are, whatever station in life, whatever job, if we're a student, if we're in grad school, if we're retired, to be wherever we are, that's the place God has placed us, out among outsiders, to be fishers of men, to be those who reclaim men and women for God's purpose. It's easy to forget that. I remember a story from the Old Testament, maybe you do too, in the book of Exodus, where Moses, who's going to be called to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, right, out of bondage, and he has the staff that he carries with him all the time. And God at one point says to Moses, "Moses, I want you to put that staff down." And then a little later on, if you remember the story, God says, "Now, Moses, I want you to pick the staff back up." But it's not the same staff. Looks like the same staff, God. It's not the same staff. When you put it down, it was your staff. You pick it up, now it's my staff. I want to suggest to you that image of that staff, that walking stick, that was so valuable to Moses because he was a shepherd, remember? When he goes out into the desert, he was a shepherd. That staff is a lot like your job or your career or the career or the job that you will have one day if you're still figuring that out now. But it's not given to you to be your possession. It's given to you as a part of your calling to lay it down and then to pick it up again. But when you pick it up, it no longer is yours. It's God's. If you're a student, you're trying to figure out a career, you're trying to figure out what God wants to do in your life, if your desire is to make money, that is a horrible decision-making tool, okay? You know, because that's a very self-centered motivation for a career, for a job. Your question should be, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What have you put in my hands, in my heart, in my mind, that will allow me to serve you, to be called by you to carry your good news to the world? That's the way we're supposed to, that's the calling on each of our lives. That's what it means to both put down your nets and leave your father's fishing business and go and follow Jesus, and yet to pick it up and fish. Because when you come back to it, you're no longer just fishing for yourself, Peter and James, John. But you're using that which is in your hands to bring glory to God. And that's the calling on each of us. I was down with Sherry down at Vero Beach yesterday. We drove 3 hours for a 3 hour service and then drove 3 hours back. So, and it was funny because one of the ladies asked us how it was. Is it really cold up there in Gainesville? I thought, we're just 3 hours north. I mean, we're still Florida, but their perception is we live way up north. It was kind of mind blowing to hear that. So, but one of the ladies that Sherry got to talk to a little bit more than I did began to relate to her this business that she's working for. She's an older lady, retired, but now working for a business selling swimsuits at the beach in Vero. I don't get it, but apparently Northerners come down here without their bathing suits. And then they have to go buy a bathing suit at Vero Beach if that's where they're staying, and then they can go swimming and stuff. So, and this woman began to describe to Sherry that she sees this job of helping people find bathing suits as a ministry, because as people, I mean, you got to get pretty vulnerable to try on bathing suits, all right? And as people are getting vulnerable with bathing suits, they become vulnerable with their lives. And this woman has made it her ministry that as she's helping people find bathing suits, that she begins to listen for ways to be in prayer and an encouragement to the men and women that she's helping. And she says it's not uncommon for her and even the manager of the store, who's a Christian, to end up laying hands over someone who's come in to buy a bathing suit. Now, friends, that is somebody with a calling. And it's selling bathing suits. I sold shoes, but I don't think I want to sell bathing suits. But this woman has found even that vocation, that calling, that job, is a way of being called by God to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You may be retired. You may be going, well, I don't have a job. Well, you know, I have a mom and dad that are retired now, and they've convinced me that you people who are retired are actually busier than we people who have jobs. As a matter of fact, often you hear people who are retired say, I don't know how I held down the job because I'm so busy now. You've been placed in strategic places outside, around outsiders, in a doctor's office or in a restaurant or at a store or wherever you find yourself. You're there not simply for your own purposes, but to be called by God, to listen. When's the last time you asked a waitress or a waiter his name? Offered to pray for them? Listen to hear what's happening in their life. I was with Daryl Johnson a few weeks ago and ended up meeting a woman whose daughter was with her ex-husband coming back from Hawaii. And she said, yes, please pray for my daughter. She's flying back from Hawaii. Who is there in your life? Where has God called you to be a part of the light of His gospel? The first thing we can be assured of that we are called to do is to see our lives as called. Whatever you do, whether you're going to be a doctor, whether you're going to be a business person, whether you're going to be a professional athlete, see that as a calling of God. Not for your purposes, but for His. Even if you're retired, there's no age limit on this. We're all called to see ourselves called by God, placed strategically for Him there. That's the first place. That's the first thing that has to happen. We begin to see our lives as that God has put us in a place for His purposes. And secondly, we have to do our job. Nobody's going to want to hear from a lousy employee about the goodness of God. Worked with a wonderful Christian lady, but she had the worst work ethic in the world. And everybody held her in contempt, okay? Forget about being under contempt by God. They held her in contempt, you know, because she didn't do a great job of her job. Work as unto the Lord. It is the best method you have to gain a voice. If you're a student, if you're an employee, if you're a boss, how you do your job creates the avenue by which you can speak into men and women's lives. And then practice hospitality. People walk around, just as the psalmist says, you know, at the end of the psalm, Psalm 27, the psalmist says, God, if I didn't think I was going to experience your goodness in this life, if I didn't have any hope, then how could I go on? And let me tell you, if you begin to practice hospitality among your coworkers and the men and women that you interact with in the stores and the restaurants, you'll find out that many of them are living in a place of hopelessness. They've given up on the goodness of God. You know, they don't believe in God. Practice hospitality. Be open to seeing where God might want to use you. You're not required to be the whole light of the world, but you are required to see your life as being called to be light in the places He's called you. Practice hospitality. Invite people into your lives. Allow them to speak into your life. Watch to see what God is doing. I was at Publix a couple of days ago, what I call the college Publix, because it's all the kids in there buying the beer and everything, you know. So I go there sometimes, and there was a kid that was kept checking me out. He had a cast on one of his arms, and I was amazed that he's just like, you know, doing all this stuff with one hand. And so I said, man, you're pretty good about that, you know. And he said, yeah. He said, I'm just glad they're letting me work. Okay, mid-20s guy, opportunity to get out of work, decides to work. Your ears should perk up, right? Your gospel ears. Really? Was it a work-related accident? You know, I'm thinking insurance, workers' comp. He's like, no, actually I was in an automobile accident. Oh. I said, man. I said, you know, I talked a little bit about the accident. Before I knew it, and this is the express line. This guy's told me that, yeah, well, there wasn't a whole lot of people behind me. But he says, actually, I've been in 14 automobile accidents. I said, you know, you might think about just walking. He said, I probably would get hit by a car. Now, I didn't have a chance to kneel down and pray with him. And, you know, I didn't get a chance to share the name of Jesus with this guy, but I interacted with him and I listened to his story. I was hospitable to him. I wanted to know, and I tried to bless him as I left, and I've tried to continue to pray for that young man. I mean, imagine a person who's been snake bit like that, 14 automobile accidents. Where has God called you? Are you taking that calling seriously? Have you laid down the staff only to pick it up again, but no longer is yours, your career, your job, your occupation, but is that which God has placed in your hands, that His gospel, that His hope and good news might shine forth? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.